Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 24, if you turn there. And we're in a series of studies on what is known as the Olivet Discourse, because this is a message Christ gave when He was on the Mount of Olives, the same place, by the way, that He's, when He comes back to the earth, His feet will touch down on that very spot where He ascended up from. And we, in our first two studies, we tried to establish the context of this great prophetic message Christ gave to His disciples. And this is just days before His crucifixion. And in our first study, we considered the theme of the whole book of Matthew. So we looked at the general context. And we saw that from beginning to end, it concerns the kingdom of heaven. Everything in it's based on Old Testament prophecy. Christ came in His earthly ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what He said. I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Paul said in Romans 15, He came to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He didn't come to reveal the mystery of the body of Christ, for He did not do that until He was at the right hand of the Father, until from heaven He revealed it later through His chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul, who He made the apostle to the Gentile. And so everything in Matthew has got to do with this promised kingdom. And you can't possibly understand Matthew if you don't understand the Old Testament, if you don't understand Israel, because it's all connected. Again and again, Matthew's taking you back to what was written before. And it's built on that. A lot of people make the mistake when they come into Matthew chapter 1. They think, oh, here we are, New Testament. It's all new stuff. Israel's in the Old Testament, now it's us. But there couldn't have even been a New Testament, according to Hebrews 9, until the blood of Christ was shed on the cross. And so when you come into the book of Matthew and the earthly ministry of Christ, the Bible's very clear that He was under the law. And He taught pure law. And He was teaching Israel concerning that which had been promised them and so forth. And so in our last study, we considered the more immediate context of the passage. We looked at the end of Matthew 23. And then we got into chapter 24 and we just took an overview. I think we got all the way down to like verse 44. And of course, we didn't go through it in great depth, but just reading through it, commenting, and getting an overview of this passage in which Christ outlines the 70th week of Daniel. And it's so helpful, I think, to take an overview of passages like this, because sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. There's a lot of details in here. And if you get bogged down on the details without first understanding the context and the big picture of what's being said here, you're going to miss the point. And I know we went through a lot of verses last time, but we did that to keep the continuity of what was being said. And so we went through it. And I had thought that we would take several messages to go through this passage in detail. But I've been studying this for I don't know how many hours now, and, there's just too much here. There is too much here to cover in a few messages. I mean, honestly believe, if we looked at every detail in Matthew, just Matthew 24, we're going to look at 25 also. But just in Matthew 24, man, I don't know how many lessons we could do because there's so much given. And it's amazing how the Lord can say so much so briefly. I don't have that gift. It amazes me. There's just so much here, and it's not that long of a passage, but it's jam-packed. And, we spent two lessons just trying to get the context, which is crucial. Context is key in understanding and getting proper interpretation. There's just so many cross-references to other prophetic passages to consider at all the depth of things. There's so many other verses we need to look at in light of all of this, of what's being said. And everything, by the way, as you're cross-referencing from Matthew 24, it's going to be a constant thing of going back to Old Testament prophecy and then over to Hebrews to Revelation. You'll notice what Jesus says here is in harmony with those passages, those books of the Bible. But one thing it's not in harmony with is Romans through Philemon. It doesn't fit. Because the things in Romans through Philemon concern this present mystery age, and that's not what Christ is talking about here. And so, there'd just be so much to look at. Really, I mean, I'm not just trying to make a cop out and say I'm not going through all the details because I don't want to. I would love to. But what I want to do, I decided what I did, and maybe another time we'll go through it in more detail, but my goal here is that, understanding the passage in general is going to help us immensely in understanding it in detail. And I want to encourage you to go through this in more detail on your own, right? Because we're all supposed to be students of the Word of God. If I can better equip you in understanding what this is all about in this passage, then you can go through it in more detail on your own. And I'm telling you, I was just blown away today. So many verses that I was running the references on and looking at, I was thinking, it's amazing, really, how intricate the Word of God is and how comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:13 is a key in understanding Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. And God has built in this cross-referencing system, and that's the way you understand the Bible, is comparing one verse with another. It's an amazing book. It really is. The more I study the Bible, the more convinced I am it's the pure Word of God. There's no book like it. There's no way man could have put this together. No way. Okay? And, the reason why I'm covering this passage is because, there's so much bad teaching that's prevalent today that's taken from certain verses in this passage when they're taken out of context and misapplied. And when somebody's in Matthew 24 and they're trying to say it concerns this age in which we're living, automatically they're misapplying it. Because the age we're living in was not revealed in this passage. As we've already covered that and shown you verses, and I'm sure that you understand. We left off last time talking about how the events in Matthew 24, verse 4 down to verse 31, how they parallel with Revelation 6. So keep a hand in Matthew 24 and go ahead and get Revelation 6 in your other hand. Both passages give us an overview of the 70th week of Daniel. And I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. We talked about that last time, but I'll say some more about that 70th week of Daniel. But I thought we would begin with just a simple comparison, just reading the one and then reading the other and comparing it, paying attention to what we're reading. And like I told you before, Revelation gives us several glimpses of the second coming of Christ, because that's the main theme of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ and how He'll be revealed from heaven when He comes back to the earth to set up His kingdom. And there are several trips through the tribulation. I mean, looking at it in different ways. And I think that Revelation 6 gives you an overview of the whole period of that tribulation leading up to the second coming. And you see, when you look at Revelation 6 and compare it back to Matthew 24, it's very clearly a parallel. Now, I brought this up last time, and I had on the board up here a little chart to show this, and I'm not going to draw it again right now, but we ran out of time before we could read Revelation 6, so I thought it would be good just to start here. But first, Matthew 24, verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming, and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." And by the way, in John 5, verse 43, Jesus told the Jews, "I am come in My Father's name." And He said, "You didn't receive Me. Another will come in His own name, Him you will receive." He was talking about the Antichrist. So He said, "I'm coming in My Father's name." If you notice here in verse 5, "many shall come in My name." The real Bible believer, the godly Jew that knows the Scripture, will know right away something's wrong when this false Christ is coming in the name of Christ, because Christ Himself, the true Christ, came in His Father's name. So they're going to come in the name of Christ. They're false Christ, but then the Antichrist Himself will come in His own name. It said, "Many shall come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Now, that's an important statement there. All these things must come to pass. Look, there have been a lot of wars the last 2,000 years since this was spoken. Okay? And this is saying these wars are going to let you know something is right around the corner. It's leading up. The end is not yet, but it's coming. Okay? And yet, there have been a lot of wars, but the thing about it is these wars here he's speaking of are wars that must come to pass because they were prophesied. The wars that have been going on in this present age weren't prophesied. We're not living in the time of the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Israel and the nations. We're living in that mystery. And so there's been wars, by the way, there's been wars going on from the fall, from the beginning. Go back to Genesis, all the way through. So a lot of time when there's wars going, there's some war that comes up, somebody immediately come to this passage and say, see here, we're at the end. But that's not the point. These are specific wars, and I think personally probably has a lot to do with like what's described in Daniel chapter 11, the wars mentioned there concerning the end times. But it's things that must come to pass because they've been prophesied. Okay? You can't show me, for an example, in the Word of God, in prophecy, about our war in Afghanistan. It's not there. It's not prophesied. It's just a part of living on this planet, right? This has specifically got to do with things prophesied, is my point. Now, look at what he says, by the way. But the end is not yet. So a lot of people say, look at all these wars. We know the end is right now. But he says here, hey, when you see this, the end is not yet. So people, they twist this, don't they? Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So this is just a beginning point of something to come. The sorrows are going to get far worse. It's just the beginning of this. Then, verse 9, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And you'll notice that there's a key word here that he keeps using. That's many. Okay, it's going to be a time like never before when it comes to the amount of people that are going to be deceived and so forth. And it says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And that's going to be the key. And this is talking about the Antichrist. And the godly remnant is going to be able to identify him because it's prophesied. They're going to know what's going on because they've read it in the Scripture. All right? Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So all this, by the way, is got a, you know, is centralized geographically in Israel. Okay? And he's talking about Jews here and what they're going to have to do in fleeing from the Antichrist. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And this, there's a real sense of urgency. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And by the way, again, we pointed this out already, that showing you this is this, the laws and the context here. They're having to observe the Sabbath day, which we're not under the Sabbath day today. We're under grace. Paul's very clear that we're not under the Sabbath day. That's something God gave Israel. That's not something he gave us. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. They're shortened in the sense that we know it's a 3.5 year period. If it went any longer than that, everybody would be killed. That's how bad it's going to be. But for the elect's sake, and that elect there is the chosen nation of Israel. Talking about Israel when he says the elect in this context. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. So this is a great prophecy coming from the great prophet, the Lord Jesus. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be an open thing. Every eye shall see him, and there's going to be no guesswork involved in when he comes. It's going to be powerful and open and obvious and clear. For verse 28, wheresoever the carcass is, and that's the carcasses of all the those that are slain by the sword of the mouth of the Lord when he comes in judgment, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Now that's supernatural. He's not talking about some kind of regular eclipse. This is a supernatural thing. It's signs in the heavens. And this is spoken of like in Isaiah 13, Joel chapter 2. We're going to see it in Revelation 6. It's spoken of many times in prophecy. The sun darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Why? He's coming in judgment to make war. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, go over Revelation 6, and it's not that long of a passage, but let's just read over here and compare everything we just read with what he outlines here in Revelation 6. In Revelation 4 and 5, John is in heaven, and he sees the throne, and he sees how Christ the Lamb has the right to take the seven sealed book, to open the book, and I believe that the seven sealed book is the title deed to the earth. It's got to do with the judgments he's going to pour out on the earth in order to take back the world and to set up his kingdom. And so there's a great scene in heaven, and Christ takes the seven sealed book, and there's worship going on and all of this. And then you come to chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. There's four beasts there around the throne. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this white horse, this is not Christ. This is not Revelation 19. This is the Antichrist. And Anti on Christ does not just mean against, it means instead of. It's counterfeit. And what's the first thing Jesus said about the sign of his coming and in the world? The first thing he mentioned was deception and the false Christ. And so we see the first thing brought up here is the Antichrist. He comes with false peace. He has a bow. No mention of an arrow, just a bow. And he comes forth to conquer. But this is in contrast with Christ coming on the white horse in Revelation 19. And you can compare the passages and see the contrast. Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Now this is going to signify war. Notice what it says. And power is given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So Antichrist comes in with false peace, but it doesn't take long for that peace to be taken from the earth. And there's going to be these wars. And it says, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And this is going to signify the famine. And it says, he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And, you know, that's a day's wages for a slave's ration. That's famine, okay? And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And this is going to signify death in relation to the pestilence and all that comes. His name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So already, when you compare that back with the beginning of Matthew 24, he talks about the false Christs, he talks about the wars, he talks about famine, he talks about pestilence, right? All that's right there, and it lines up with this. Now, verse number 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. These are martyrs that did not take the mark. They worshiped the true Christ. They rejected the false Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?" White robes were given to every one of them, and was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that were killed as they were should be fulfilled. And they, we know by reading the book of Revelation, they're beheaded for not taking the mark of the beast. Okay, and when you go back to Matthew 24, you know, he says all these are the beginning of sorrows, and then immediately he begins to talk about this issue of great persecution and affliction, and there's going to be martyrs. Okay, that's an emphasis, and that lines right up with this, in order. Then you come to verse number 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, there are earthquakes mentioned, but there is a great earthquake that comes at the end. We're at the end now of the period. And it says, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Doesn't that line up exactly with the sign of his coming? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29, it talks about these very things. And it said, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who's able to stand? So the thing builds and builds to the end when the full wrath of God is poured out at the end. Now listen, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 that this is the day of salvation. Okay? We are sent as ambassadors for Christ with a message of peace. This is the day of salvation. This can't be, this is very much in contrast with the coming day of wrath. That's not going to come until after we're gone. The ambassadors of Christ are called home in the rapture, then will come the judgment. And the thing builds and builds and builds until it's finally fully poured out at the end. We see the second coming there very clearly. So, as you go through from this point on in Revelation, there's going to be more and more details given about this period, but it starts off with an overview of what it'll be like. So back in Matthew 24, you know, really to get the basic understanding is noticing the phrases used that give us the right understanding of the timing of the things spoken of in this passage. And we had this on the board last time. I don't know if I'm going to get to that board or not. I thought about trying to use that some more, but I'm not accustomed to it. It's kind of not, I'm not in the habit of using it, so I may not get over there. I may not use that tonight. But Matthew 24, verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? Now notice that, the beginning. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. All right? And then verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. You notice that the phrase is on timing, the beginning of sorrows. Okay? Then great tribulation, after the tribulation of those days. And that gives you an outline of this period. Now, notice this. Hold a marker in Matthew 24, but notice in John 16. The book of John, chapter 16. So important to understand this. He says the beginning of sorrows. And he's talking about everything he mentioned in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. which again had to do with false Christ and wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And there's a lot of that stuff going on now, but it's not the beginning of sorrows because these things have been going on for like 2,000 years. But he's saying these things specifically is marking in fulfillment of prophecy. He says these things must come to pass. It's the beginning of sorrows. So the end is not yet, but this is identifying that first part of this period, this prophesied period that's coming on the earth, the beginning of sorrows. Look in John 16, verse 16. Jesus, in comforting His disciples and preparing them that He's going away, but that He's coming again. He said in verse 16, a little while. And by the way, in this passage we're about to read, He says that seven times. And I believe that corresponds with the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? A little while. And 7 years is just a little while. Right? A little while, and ye shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this that He saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see Me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that He saith? A little while. We cannot tell what He's saying. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, be inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see Me. And before I read further, let me briefly give you in Hebrews 10, verse 37, don't turn there, but in Hebrews 10, 37, it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Come at the little while that's leading up to the second coming. Okay, notice what he says in verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now follow this carefully, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So at the beginning, the godly remnant is going to be sorrowful. The world's going to be rejoicing. But that's all going to change pretty quick. And it's going to be the world that's in sorrow and the godly remnant that is rejoicing at the second coming. Notice what he says, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour's come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And I've been there three times. You know, I witnessed my wife what she went through, so I can say I have no idea personally, obviously, thank God. But I could see how that intensified, how it began and there was sorrow there, but the labor increased and intensified until the birth. And that's how he describes this time that's coming on the earth. There's gonna be a beginning of sorrows, and that thing is just gonna intensify and increase, but then there's gonna be great joy at the second coming. He said in verse number 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And look down at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he's preparing them for this tribulation. There's going to be tribulation. And look, we face tribulations in this world, but he's talking about something prophesied. He's talking about something specific. He's talking about the tribulation. And it's going to be a little while that they got to go through this sorrow of this tribulation, but that sorrow is going to turn into joy at the second coming of Christ. Okay? So look back in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I won't turn there for time. I'll just read it to you while you're finding Jeremiah 30. We won't turn over there together. But in Isaiah 13, he talks about the day of the Lord. And he said, how ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Okay? And that's in the context of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ specifically. But it includes what leads up to it in that period of tribulation. And it includes what follows it in the millennial reign. That's why in prophecy sometimes the day of the Lord is spoken of as a dark and gloomy day of judgment. And then other verses speak of it as a wonderful thing. You got to look at the whole picture of what's all involved there. But here in Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah 30, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So we know who He's talking about. He's not talking about us, right? But thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? Talking about the sorrow they're going to be going through is going to be comparative to a woman in labor. And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob is Israel, right? His name's changed to Israel. He's not talking about Jacob in particular, the man, but his seed. He's talking about the nation Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, thou break the yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So he's talking about how they got to go, before they get that kingdom, before they get delivered, before they're saved, they got to go through this time of sorrow that is like a woman in travail. And there are other passages that use that figure to help us understand the time that's coming. So, back in Matthew 24, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. He says, these are things that are going to let you know now's the beginning of the sorrows, but the sorrows are going to intensify. They're going to increase when you get to this great tribulation. Okay? So the beginning of sorrows is verse 4 to 7. Then shall be great tribulation, verse 21. That's really the emphasis from verse 9 down to verse 28. It's dealing with this great tribulation and the persecution and all of that that's going to be coming in that great tribulation. Then he says, immediately after. And that's the second coming. The second coming of Christ to the earth after the tribulation. Okay? Now, what an important thing it is to understand the difference between the blessed hope of the body of Christ to meet the Lord in the air and the second coming of Christ in judgment back to the earth. These are two entirely different events. And there's been so much confusion wrought by teachers mixing these things instead of rightly dividing the word of truth. Go to Daniel chapter 9, if you would. Daniel chapter 9. The key event that clearly sets the timing of all of this is what Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Okay? It's that specific thing, that sign that marks, for then shall be great tribulation. And from that point, they're going to know there's going to be 3.5 years. Okay? And so there's a very specific thing. The key event is this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. So this clearly puts everything in the passage in the context of this 70th week of Daniel. Listen, everything builds up to it and then everything flows from it. In Matthew 24, the beginning of sorrows is what's building up to this abomination of desolation, and then everything else is flowing from that point going to the second coming. So the key event, the key thing, is that abomination of desolation. Now, God sent the angel Gabriel to tell Daniel that 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. Okay? And the city of Jerusalem until Christ comes to establish His kingdom. 70 weeks. And that's a week. A week means seven. It's a week of years. It's 70 times 7 years. That's 490 years. Now, we know that 69 weeks, in other words, 483 years, was fulfilled at the time of the cross when Christ went into Jerusalem and was crucified. 483 years of that was fulfilled. But there is one week left that is yet to be fulfilled, that has obviously not been fulfilled, and it will be. We are right now living in this parenthetical mystery age, mystery meaning a secret hid from the prophets. It was revealed through Paul, the age we're living in. God is building the body of Christ, which is not Jew, it's not Gentile, it's a spiritual body. So that timeline of 490 years, that prophetic clock stopped. And this mystery interrupts that. And when this age ends with the mystery of our rapture to heaven, there's 7 years left until the second coming. Okay? And it's very important to understand how this works in relation. If you're going to know anything about prophecy and all of that, you've got to get this understanding of the 70 weeks of Daniel. What marks the beginning of that final week is not the rapture. What marks the beginning of that 7 years is a covenant that the Antichrist is going to make with Israel. And we're going to read the verses and see it. But look here in Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And, of course, thy people is Israel, right? Daniel is of the royal lineage in Judah. His people is Israel. That's obvious, he says. And upon thy holy city, and that would be Jerusalem. To finish, and there's seven things mentioned here that's going to culminate with the second coming, Christ establishing his kingdom, and so on. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Talking about Christ being king in Israel, all this will be fulfilled in the second coming and the establishment of the kingdom. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, talking about the street of Jerusalem, and the wall around Jerusalem, even in troublous times, and that's fulfilled in the book of Nehemiah. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's going all the way up to the cross. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant. The he here is the Antichrist. He's going to confirm the covenant with many in Israel, for 1 week. Okay? 1 week of years, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Okay, this is the abomination of desolation. By the way, this is in Daniel 8, verse 11 and 12, Daniel 11, verse 31, Daniel 12, verse 11. It's here in Daniel 9. Okay, it's very clearly emphasized in the prophecy of Daniel. It says, even to the consummation, and that determined upon shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I know there's a lot there, and we're studying the book of Daniel in Sunday school, and we're going to get into this in more detail in that study. But let me just take the remainder of our time, and I want you to get this outline. I want to make it clear, and of course, I can't be the one that makes it real clear to you. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. But I just want to, this is so crucial in understanding all of this prophecy. The 70 weeks, but I guess maybe I'll try to use this more, okay? Sometimes that helps, right? So you've got 70 weeks, okay? 70 weeks of years, a week is seven. So 70 times seven, that's 490 years, okay? Well, obviously there's been a lot more than that's gone by since this was given. He breaks this up into three divisions. He said that there is three sections to this. You have, first of all, you have 7 weeks. Then you have 62 weeks. And then you have 1 week. You see that in the passage? So there's 70 weeks of years, 490 years. He breaks it up into three groups. You have something concerning 7 weeks, something concerning 62 weeks, and then there's 1 week. I know, if you're like me, I'm not good with ciphering, okay? I'm not good with arithmetic. But just follow me. Sometimes you get into some of these numbers and you're like, what? It's really not that hard if you just don't overthink it, okay? So for the 7 weeks has to do from the point this prophecy is given until the time the decree is made from Artaxerxes the king in Nehemiah chapter 2 to rebuild Jerusalem, right? Okay? And so that's going to be 7 times 7 is 49 years from the point of this prophecy until that decree is made, right? 49 years. But from the rebuilding of Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is going to be 62 weeks, okay? And so the 62 weeks times the 7, you have 430. And yes, I am cheating. I wrote this down on my paper. 434. Okay? And that comes up to what? 483 years. All right? And Sir Robert Anderson wrote a great book called The Coming Prince, and he deals with this prophecy, and he shows how Christ rode into Jerusalem in that Passion Week. He came in presenting himself, and what happened with the cross, all of that was to the T with this prophecy. So you got that from this prophecy till the decree was going to be 49 years after Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. Do you understand, Daniel, they're in captivity. I'm taking for granted you're familiar with some of the... There's so much detail here, I can't possibly go through it all, but I'm taking for granted you're a little bit familiar with the context. But from the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the captivity, that's going to be 434 years until Messiah the Prince. He's cut off. Well, you still have this 1 week. That's 7 years. Okay? Well, what in the world happened here? Right? Because, I mean, something stopped. And what made that stop was the revelation of the mystery. Okay? Christ rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven. The kingdom was reoffered to Israel. And Israel continued to blaspheme. They rejected their renewed offer of the kingdom in Acts. And Israel fell. And Israel was set aside. And the revelation of the mystery came in through Paul and put all of that on hold. And so what you have here is a gap in time. The thing stopped. And if you don't understand this mystery, you got a real problem with prophecy. It's vital to understand. I'm trying to close this. There's so much racing through my head I'd like to say, and I want to make it as clear. And it's always challenging when you got so much here and you're trying to communicate it here and say just what needs to be said. Do you understand, again, where we're at here, that there is some kind of gap that's not in Daniel 9? It's not anywhere in prophecy. That clock stopped. There's still 7 years left. Why is there still 7 years left? And by the way, between his rejection and then that revelation of the mystery through Paul, there's some things that are covered, not found in the Old Testament, but they're covered by the parables of the kingdom that Christ gave in Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom. He revealed some secret things that had to do with his rejection, and it covered that period between the cross and early Acts, and then jumps ahead to the tribulation and the kingdom. But there is this gap that the only way you can possibly understand this is to understand the revelation of the mystery when God put Israel aside and revealed His secret purpose concerning this age, the body of Christ, right? I know that's a lot to think about, but we're familiar with these things basically for the most part. But you see, there is this issue of this final week. 1 week, 7 years. And that period is covered by so much prophecy. Matthew 24, what we're studying, many other prophecies. Let me just briefly give you this and we'll close. The 70th week, just listen carefully because I'm trying to just be very general with this. The 70th week is split, obviously, as you study prophecy, into periods of 42 months each. Okay, so if you have 7 years, 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay? So you have this period of 7 years yet to be fulfilled, and then when you study the details of prophecy, you're going to come across this number of 42 months. Well, that's 3.5 years. And it gives it in terms of days, and it also gives it in terms of, what, 1,260 days, and then in terms of time, times, dividing of times, 3.5 years. You'll come across this. There's two periods. This 7 years is divided, 42 months and 42 months. In the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist rises to power through false peace, makes a covenant with Israel, helps to restore the sacrificial system in the temple, which, by the way, there's no temple over there right now, okay, but there will be. No doubt about it, prophecy will be fulfilled. But peace will be taken from the earth, wars will abound, and it'll be famine, pestilence, which comes out of wars, right? It's in the midst of that week that Satan is cast out of heaven, according to Revelation 12. In the first 42 months, this Antichrist is a man, but he has a death and resurrection. And when he's resurrected, he comes up as Satan, Satan incarnate. Satan fills him. He becomes the son of perdition for 42 months. All of this is clear in the book of Revelation, especially. And so what's going to happen whenever this occurs is this son of perdition is going to break this covenant with Israel, and he's going to demand that all the sacrifices in the temple cease. He himself is going to sit in the temple of God, declare that he is God, and that you must worship him. All those who worship him receive a mark in their forehead or on their right hand, the mark of the beast. This is in Revelation 13. Those who refuse to worship him will be beheaded. Okay, so this marks this great tribulation as you come to this last 42 months. This abomination of desolation is the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God saying, I am God. And that, you're talking about desolation in the temple. What an abomination. This is idolatry in its grossest form. You know, this is where all idolatry leads. It's leading to the world worshiping Satan, thinking they're worshiping Christ. They're so deceived. And the thing is in Matthew 24, the emphasis is on many, many, many. Many are going to be deceived by this. Only that godly remnant that believes the Word of God and understands these prophecies can be able to identify and understand who this Antichrist really is and reject him. And so, we're trying to close. We're not going to go to Revelation and look at, you can go to Revelation 13. It's very clear concerning all of this and the mark of the beast. So that godly remnant of Israel that refuses to worship the beast, they're the special object of his persecution. Many of them are going to be beheaded, but the rest are going to flee out into the wilderness where God is going to provide for them for a short period. Just like it was in Exodus, when God gave a man in the wilderness, he's going to provide for them supernaturally again. They're going to flee out into the wilderness, fleeing from the persecution of the beast. You see. And Satan is going to be pouring out his wrath. In Revelation 12, it says that he knows he has but a short time. He knows he has just this 3.5 years. And he's going to do everything he can to wipe them out. And God's going to do a great work in preserving them through it and saving them out of it. But you see, many in Israel are going to worship the beast. There's going to be apostate Jews. But there's a godly remnant that rejects him. And they're the ones that receive the kingdom. And their sorrow is turned into joy at the second coming of Christ. Christ said this is going to be such a fierce time that except the days be short, no flesh would be saved. And it's after that period of 42 months. It's after that period of 42 months that finally Christ comes in his second coming to save Israel and set up his kingdom. I'm just going to finish with this one verse in Revelation 13. Can't read the whole passage, but the 42 months, it says in verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so on. And so many will be martyred. Again, you come into Matthew 24 and there's that great emphasis on the affliction and persecution and the martyrdom. So, the key thing in Matthew 24 is verse 15, that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Everything, the beginning of sorrows is leading up to that. Then everything flows from that. Great tribulation until the second coming. That puts everything in Matthew 24 in the future, because we're living in this gap right here that interrupted this clock. And that's how precise the Word of God is. And I hope that helps. It probably didn't. I feel like there's so much here, so much detail that I'm just blown away by it. It's always a challenge when you study something and you got all the details in your head to try to communicate that in a short period of time. But if anything, if you can just get this overview and understand what's being dealt with here, then you interpret the details in light of the context and the general understanding of the passage. Let's pray. Father,